Hello and welcome to the West City Church podcast. If you'd like to get to know us more, find us at westcitychurch.com.au. We really hope that you're encouraged by today's message.
Okay, today I've got a question for you. Where do you meet God? It's those holy moments, that space where the distance between heaven and earth, the divine and the human, seems a little closer than usual. For me, it can be in helping people, paying for a man's fuel when his card declined at the fuel station, listening to a mother's love for her children while she battles her own addictions. It's been in moments of human connection amidst my own deep struggle and sadness. When I was a chaplain, I brought my plastic container of chocolate fingers and a cup of tea into my meeting with a student, and I said, "I'm struggling too." And we sat in silence and ate chocolate fingers. It was when I saw dolphins on an isolated beach and God gave me hope for the future. It's when I watch old videos of my kids when they were little and I realise I'd forgotten how sweet and funny and chubby and precious they were and what a gift they are to me. I also can meet him here at the table, and I have many times before. In fact, I often meet him here because there's something about each of us showing up to be together amidst all of our unique individual human experiences and sharing in this meal, this holy moment together. The last line we say in the call to the table is, "It is God's will that those who want Christ should meet him here." So that's my prayer for you today too, that you would find a holy moment as you share in communion at the end of the service. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we use that word awesome for all sorts of things, but it truly fits you. And we thank you that even though you are magnificent and wonderful and words and poetry fails to describe your vastness and your love and your care for us, we thank you, Lord, that we can invite you here today, that we can just say, "Jesus, will you be with us? Jesus, will you meet us?" And I thank you, Lord, that you hear us. Amen. Amen. We have been doing this series, The Message in the Meal, and have you been enjoying it? Yeah, I have. I've been just, it's hard, you know, when you're sort of like the leader or a pastor or a part of the team of a church to like promote something because they're like, "Oh yeah, you're promoting." But I've been saying to people, you need to listen, you know, to Kai's, Kathleen's, Dawn, Theo's messages. You need to listen to these. These are amazing because not just because they are great speakers who are sharing something in such a beautiful way, but because these are profound things that have formed us, right, as a community. James, if anything, if we have any good reputation out there, I don't know, I know some people may not like us totally, or everyone like us, but I think that's probably the Jesus way anyway. Not everyone likes you all the time. But if there is something, this table, the way we come, has formed us, and it's not a dead act. It's become a life-giving means of grace where heaven and earth has got really thin and something has washed over us and we kind of carry it out. It's like pollen. We get stuck on us. So I'm so glad for this series. And I'm so glad for the table of Jesus that he said, "Hey, as so often as you get together, do this." Now, you can't think about Jesus without thinking about tables and food. In fact, if you don't read the Gospels and start getting hungry, you're actually missing out on the meat of what the Gospel's about. The fact is, Jesus is always associated with tables and food and eating. It's all throughout the Gospel. Think about it. When Jesus was born, he was laid in a manger. The bread of life was laid in a table, a feeding trough. I mean, from the very start, all the way through, we see Jesus, food, and people, and tables. You know, I was thinking about the first miracle that we read in John. You know, we have the seven signs, the seven miracles. The first one is what? At a wedding feast, where Mary's coming and is like, hey, they've run out of wine. And Jesus is like, what's it to do with me, woman? And she's like, ooh. I read the Amplified version. Which said, do whatever he tells you. And it's funny because Jesus put the wedding and relationship and the table over ritual water pots, right? It's amazing. One of the primary pictures of the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus loved to tell stories, didn't he, over and over. It's of this wedding feast, you know, where everyone is invited and that, no, you don't have to come, but if you do, he's set a place for you. There's always a place. If you ever change your mind, you can come. And he says, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like, this was revolutionary type of stuff he was saying here. A picture of the Father. He ate with tax collectors, and as Kai said the other week, even Pharisees and Sadducees, he'd just go and turn the tables on them and basically let them host him and find his way in and have conversations around food. But I was thinking, because today I want to talk about people at the table. That's who we are. I was thinking, what type of table did Jesus hold? And I think the first thing I want to say, it wasn't a moral table, but it was an open table. It wasn't a moral table, it was an open table. There's two types of tables in Jesus' time, the Greco-Roman table and the Jewish table. And the Jewish table was very much a closed table. You know, it was primarily a moral one. You had to keep clean and right with God. And, you know, we see in the Old Testament, certain people weren't allowed. If you were disabled or you had something wrong with you, then you couldn't kind of like, that you couldn't be at the table if you were a sinner or you associated with sinners. If you touched a dead body, you were unclean. And so this idea formed of this table being something that you needed to be pure to be a part of. And if you weren't, then you were kind of dismissed. You weren't allowed to be a part of it. I have a photo. I was trying to find it. I couldn't find it. But, you know, in some sects of Hasidic Jews, sects, there's a photo I have of a guy in a plane. He covered himself in a plastic bag as he sat on the plane because he took seriously this idea of not being contaminated by outsiders, right? You know, not being, keeping the law as tightly as he could so that he would be pleasing to God. And Jesus, he went against all that stuff. If you didn't keep Shabbat or Sabbath, if you were a foreigner or a Gentile, if you were disabled or disfigured. I want to give you a quote this morning from a guy called Leonard Sweet, who wrote this amazing book. It's a book Kathleen put me onto, actually, From Tablet to Table. And he says this, in Jesus' day, Jewish authorities protected their identity by not eating with sinners and people of bad repute. But Jesus didn't care about a holy table, as a religious establishment defined holy. For Jesus, a holy table was one that was open to anyone, a table where all God's children were present. That holy table could be anywhere, in a homeless shelter, in a cafe, in an online chat room, at a casino, anywhere grace is needed. And Jesus didn't keep a moral table, he kept a healing table. People who sat at the table with Jesus didn't see him primarily as a moral teacher, but as a healer and friend. And everyone said, hip hip, I'm glad I follow that Jesus, right? Because I tell you what, I wouldn't be invited to the table. I just can't keep it. I can't be perfect. I know that's hard for you, some of you, to believe. Jesus, that's what I mean when I say Jesus, I mean, they'd want to kill him just for that. And so Jesus, we hear that how he reclined at the table, and you know, that's a very much a Greco-Roman kind of style where they'd have these meals and they'd eat. And there was, yes, excess in the Roman eating and feasting type of system, but Jesus took like the best bits. And he said, holiness is to invite everyone who needs grace. The wide open spaces of grace. I need that. Do you need that? I love it because Leonard says he said the type of table that these people encountered was a table of welcome and a table of healing. I love that. We know this because the Pharisees and Sadducees were scandalized by his eating habits. And his companions, we can see this in this passage here in Luke. Look at this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Think of that in light of what I've just said. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Listen to that statement. He welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Straight away, that was a big cross against Jesus' ministry, his life. How can this man be holy if he does this? This is a basic of food etiquette. You don't do this because you become unclean if you do this. And even though they were grumbling, it really was a badge of honor. The accusation of Jesus is loose morals. He told stories about loose people and lost people. And he goes on and mentions these three stories. And I love it. It's like, what if you had a lost sheep? This is the father's side. I'd run after the sheep in a lost coat and all out search. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of the table that I host. I'm going to jump back to Leonard Nimoy. No, I mean Leonard Sweet, not Spock. But he said this, Jesus broke all the dining rules of his day, introducing a whole new set of table manners. He ate on fast days. He ate with dirty hands. He ate with tax collectors. He called a sinner out of a tree and invited himself home for dinner. He sipped water at a well out of the bucket of a woman of highly questionable reputation. With no home of his own, Jesus ate as a guest in someone's home every night of his missionary life. But even though Jesus was a guest at people's table, it's so weird because he went from like being a guest when he'd go to someone's house to being a host. You see it over and over in the Gospels. It's interesting because like the menu changed when Jesus showed up to your house. Not only now did you have good food, you had like God's presence and superfood of faith mixed in. Things transformed. Think of Matthew the tax collector. And Zacchaeus, sorry, the tax collector, you know, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. I'm inviting myself to your house. And he comes, and by the end of it, Zacchaeus is like, you know what? I've wronged a whole bunch of people. I'm going to give half of what I have. If I've wronged anyone, I'll pay it back more than with interest. The menu changed. That's what happens when we come to the table of Jesus. Because we've all been invited to this table. And we come every week, but there are other tables that we have that we come around. And Jesus wants to go from being invited to becoming host of those tables. In fact, he can't help himself. That's what he does. I was thinking, how does he do this? How does he do it? And I think there's this beautiful pattern that we see Jesus doing over and over again in the Gospels. This is what I think he does. He receives something, the hospitality, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, the water at the wedding. He receives something. He blesses it. He blesses what he receives. He breaks what he blesses. And then he bestows what he has broken. Let me say that again. He receives something. He blesses what he receives. He breaks what he blesses. And he bestows it on others to then go and be a miracle in the lives of others. And this is what we experience, in essence, when we come to the table each Sunday. In one sense, he is the bread that is blessed and is broken and is given to then not only, not to feed us, not to provide bread to us, but to be the bread of life to us. And so he gives himself to us in this act. Very much so. He does these things. But it's not just that he does. We also learn the message in the meal is that the place that we gather, the place we invite Jesus, we find that he has actually prepared a table before us. He is a host. So when we say we invite Jesus, and we say, Jesus, we invite you in this space, wherever that space may be. Maybe it's having Tim Tams, chocolate fingers, and Milo. Yeah, we'll go with that, yeah. Whether it's having chocolate fingers and a cup of tea, because we're from England. We say, hey, we invite you, but we find that he's already there waiting for us, hosting us, saying, I want to change the menu a little bit. I want to add to it my presence, my blessing, my love. We find that he has prepared a table before us. He is the host. And when we as followers of Jesus, as people of the table, take what is presented to us, bless it, break it, and bestow it, believing there'll be enough for the whole world, we emulate our Lord, and like him, our tables become ones of welcome and healing too. A couple of times a week, I share a table with a bunch of guys at the pub. Now, these are not guys who have been lifelong friends. I met them at the pub, and I discovered the pub because they have cheap beer at the Russell Inn. And they have cheap beer just at the time I finished my workout. So I figure, hey, I burnt quite a few calories. It's time to, you know, add a bit of carbs back. Okay. Thank you, Nathan. You know, you understand Downsy. Yep. So, thank you. Says the monk who makes his own beer. So I've gone and I didn't know any of these guys, but it was interesting. They welcomed me. Because I was sat there like Lonely Larry, having my beer, and one of the guys said, F man, are you on steroids or something? And then we got talking. And I got to know them. I got to know a bunch of them. Dave, and you know when you start talking, eventually conversation gets around to what do you do? Now, you know, can I be honest? I used to never tell people I was a pastor, partly because they were like, what, shepherd, what pastor? So I used to say, oh, yeah, I kind of do counseling. I'm a terrible counselor as well. But I was thinking like people, you know, because a couple of things happened. One, they go into confession mode maybe. Or two, a lot of them had really bad experiences with church. Can anyone say amen? And so straight away they're like, so But recently I've been saying, when they asked me, I thought, I can't keep lying. I mean, I'm making up all these jobs. It's terrible. Like, and then they'll find out anyway, and they're like, why, you know, like, it's a very short-term plan, isn't it? Like, hey, man, I'm sending someone to get counseling from you. Oh, by the way, I'm not a counselor. Like, I basically just, then they asked me, I don't use pastor because pastor is, they don't understand it. So I just say I'm a priest. And so Dave asked me, what are you doing? They've all asked me, I said, a priest. The first thing Dave said to me back when I said I'm a priest, he said, I'm a bisexual. And I was like, oh, okay. Anything else? And Dave actually pressure tests tolerances for like high pressure containers. That's the best I can work out from what he said. Clinton used to be a Golden Gloves boxer. He's about 67, maybe pushing 70, and used to train young guys. And I could tell he could handle himself when I met him. Like, he just looks lean, mean, fighting machine like type guy, but he's gentle as. And Clinton owns his own panel beating crash repair business, and his mom is in palliative care at the moment. She's dying. And we've chatted, and he's opened up and said, I just want her to go. She's suffering. And I was able to give her Psalm 23, give him Psalm 23 to read over her, like a last rites, to just say, Mom, the Lord is your shepherd. He'll look after you. And then there's Lewis. Lewis is a plumber, or was a plumber. He has had associations with bikie gangs, and he's struggling with mental health challenges at the moment. And Lewis asked me, because Lewis was one of the ones I said, I do counseling. And then later in the group, and Dave says, oh, he's a priest. And Lewis like, I thought you said you're a counselor. And I was like, no, I'm a priest. And he said, well, what type of priest are you? Are you Orthodox? I said, you know what? I have a generous orthodoxy. And Lewis turned around and said to me, Brian McLaren, I've read his book. That's another conversation we got to have. Here's this plumber, big guy with a beard. And he's like, I've read Generous Orthodoxy. This is a table where I thought I was inviting Jesus and I'm finding he's hosting it. And then there's Carlos. And Carlos and I share another table. It's at the gym. And Carlos owns his own mechanical business and he's a mechanic. Has his own, not crash repair, but, you know, spanners and stuff. Powerful communicator. So Carlos and I got talking, and I found out he's a mechanic. And he's an older guy as well. There's only a few of us older guys at gym. Everyone else is about 12. And then there's like a 50 to 60-year-olds. So we got chatting, and Carlo, he's just beautiful man. I could tell he was like a straight shooter. So I said, hey, mate, I need my my automatic transmission on my car doing. Can you give me a price? And I had a bunch of other prices. And he gave me this price, and it was like heaps cheaper than these other places. And so I took my car to him. He fixed it. He did the servicing. I paid him. And I was like, you're an amazing mechanic. I've got you on speed dial. He's like, yeah, I just hate, you know, we get a bad rep. I was like, yeah, I know, we get a bad rep sometimes too. You know, we were sort of like just kind of patting each other on the back a bit. And then I got talking to a single mum at our gym, Vicky. And Vicky was saying, you know, she keeps seeing me because I flip cars, right? So she sees me coming all the time in my cars. So she's like, I got this price to get my car serviced, and it was $270 to just get an oil change. I said, that sounds expensive to me. She's like, yeah, I'm struggling to afford it, but I know if I don't, you know, my Mitsubishi's going to blow up. So I said, can I give you Carlo's number? So she's like, yeah. So I gave her Carlo's number. And then I texted Carlo and said, Carlo, this chick Vicky's going to contact you. She's a single mum. She works at Mrs. Max. And she's a single mum, and I don't think she's got heaps of money. Can you look after her? He's like, yeah, no worries. And then she came a few days later and said, he fixed my car. He did the service. And he was so cheap. It was amazing. And I was like, oh. And then the next day I saw Carlo, and Carlo came and he said, her brakes are ruined. He goes, I did the oil change. He said, she is driving around on metal, not only on the front, but on the back. She needs to do new discs and new brake pads. And he said, I told her, and she was like, oh, maybe can you do one at a time, or, you know, like, and I'll pay you, like, you know. And he was like, well, maybe we'll do the front one. So he said, honestly, she'll crash that car. No joke. She said, I felt bad letting her go. And I was like, how much is it going to cost to do all four? And he told me the price. He said, I'm doing it, you know, like, you know, almost dirt cheap for that. And I said to him, I'll pay half. And because I'd been flipping my MacBooks and my laptops and my cars, I had a big wad of cash on me. So I pulled it out and I gave him half. And I did think to myself, even though I like Carlo, I thought, he's just going to pocket it, charge her the full cost, and then just say, yeah, I did it, thank you. But I sort of started to conspire with him to help her. And I said, you can't tell anyone that I've done it, because A, she'll probably think I'm trying to crack on to her, and that's really, or she'll feel she owes me. And he's like, I'll feel the same. If I do it for virtually nothing, she's going to think this old guy's trying to crack on to her. And so we're like trying to come up with all these reasons to sort of say why it was so cheap. And we ended up doing it. She got a car. She came up to me when I saw her like a week later, and she was like, Carlo fixed my car. I did all the brakes. Cost me virtually nothing. I'm going to buy him a couple of bottles of wine. I was like, okay. Now, inside, I was like, that's awesome. And she was blown away, and we giggled like teenagers, and just like loving so much that we got to, like, you know, do something for her. And Carlo at that time didn't know what I did for a living. And he asked me a few questions. He said, why are you doing this? He said, have you won lotto? And he said, what do you do for a living? I guess because he was trying to work out, like. And again, I said to him, I'm a priest. And I haven't won lotto. But I said, your generosity in helping her out, doing that service, that inspired me. And I was like, why should you have to do it for everyone? I thought, I want to jump in on this. And I figured she really needed it. And then he asked me, like, what type of church I went to. And I remember, in that moment, I remembered a Tony Campolo story where he did something in Hawaii for a bunch of people. And a guy asked him, why he threw a party for this lady, I think a homeless lady in Hawaii. And I think in his story, he said, the guy was like, what type of church are you from? And he said, I'm from a church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. And so that just came to my head. He said, what type of church? I know he was trying to know denomination. And I said, I'm from a church that gives half towards paying for breaks of a single mum to be done. And this is what he said to me. He said, we need more churches like that. These experiences at the table are inspired by this experience at the table. Because at one time, I would preach hell. And I would tell everyone they were a sinner. And I'd be saying, you won't be in hell more than 3 seconds and you regret blah, 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 blah. But I've realized this isn't a moral table. This is a healing table. This is an open table where you come as you are and you are transformed as you go. Because you meet the transformer of life. Optimus Prime came in my head then. I'm sorry. You meet the giver of life. So as we come to the table this morning, Please know the bread of life has been blessed and broken and given to you. So your table this morning will be transformed, but also that you can go and take him into a world and invite him to whatever table you meet at. The beautiful thing is, as we invite Jesus, like I said, when we go to our tables, we find him already there, willing to host, changing up the menu, doing incredibly beautiful things where we get to get in on conspiring with a holy God on how to love and cherish people who never, ever thought they'd ever be invited to his table. So I'm going to ask those.
How good was that message? Thank you so much for joining us. Each week at West City, we say a benediction together. We do this because we believe that the purpose of the church is to be a caring community for the world, and that as we go and serve others, we enter into Christ's work of welcome, restoration, and healing, both for us and others. We believe that in doing so, we get to see and encounter Christ. So let's say the benediction together. We come together as the church to be reminded of the go of Christ. So we will go out and feed the hungry, go out and clothe the naked, go out and fight for justice, go out and end oppression, go out and proclaim anew the old, old story, go out and associate with those who don't look like us, think like us, act like us, and don't even like us. And we'll do it all in the name of the one who sent us. His name is Jesus.